Well, praise Jesus. Get your Bibles out this morning. Oh, that was sad. Come on, church. Get your Bibles out this morning. There you go. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to, I think, Ephesians chapter 1 this morning is where we're going to go. I want to take just a moment and review just a little bit on this message about the tree of life. I started it last week, and I am so stirred about it myself. And I don't know, you know, I always feel like every message I preach is the greatest message I've ever preached. You know, it's always the number one, because to me it's what's a fresh revelation going on and what I'm seeing at the throne of God right now, you know. And I just really believe with all of my heart that Jesus is trying to birth in all of us a revelation of who he is and what's going on in life and where we are in life and where we are in this time, you know. It's one thing to say, well, we're in the end times, but it's to know where you are in the end times. Who are you in the end times? Did you hear what I said? Who are you in the end times? Are you just the person just trying to, you know, hang on to make it through the pearly gates and just hope your name's in the book and St. Peter's going to let you in, if that's the way it works? I mean, but who are you in these days and times? And so this whole message, and I started out in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And all of us at some time, you have prayed, you have thought you have believed God, thought you were trusted in Jesus, thought you had it all down right, and then you prayed and you did not see what you were hoping for or praying for come to pass. And if you stay in a place like that for very long, you become discouraged, and then you become a numb Christian, and then you just start going through the motions, and you're just going to church, and you're doing what you know to do because you believe that it's right to do it, but you're not seeing any results in your life. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, I think he's talking about you. No, don't do that. You might get in trouble. But what I'm saying is that why? I remember when I got saved and I first came to know Jesus, and I had been raised in a denominational church, and God bless them, they taught me some things, but I'd been raised in a denominational church, and in that denominational church I was raised in, I just remember as a little boy, you know, things aren't always right. You don't always get everything right when you're a little boy, you know. You're just assessing the situation and gathering in that. So I'm not putting blame on them or by any means, but I'm just saying in my assessment of church was the one thing you did not want to get on was the church prayer list. Because as a young boy sitting in church, I remember the pastor would get up and he'd say, we've got these people on the prayer list. He'd call their name out. And then it would just in my mind, it would just be a short period of time. Then he would say, there's going to be a funeral for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And I was like, Lord, I don't want on the prayer list. I mean, you on the prayer list? The only other list is the funeral list. And so it just in my mind, I thought, wow, I don't want on the prayer list, you know? And I grew up with this mentality in my mind of church, that you went to church and you did church and everything. But then that was all it was. It was good for Sunday. And then Sunday afternoon, you played baseball and went to the river and chased girls and did whatever. That's what you did. And then you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday you went to church just because you're supposed to go to church, and you know, this is the way you did it. But when I got saved, I remember the very first time I began to read the Bible, and I was reading through the Bible, and I began to come into the book of Acts. And as I read through the book of Acts, I was like, wait a minute. Jesus is gone. I already read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so Jesus is died, he's been resurrected, he's gone to heaven. But wait a minute, the book of Acts is still carrying on, and things are still happening, miracles are still taking place, and all these great things are happening, and people are getting touched and blessed. And I remember just coming up and looking at it, and I was like, well, what in the heck happened? Are y'all with me? I started off really rough in life, okay? So like right, you see me now, I'm like really high polished, okay? Because I came from way down the ladder, all right? And so I was just like, what is the deal? And I remember going to a preacher and saying, what the heck's up with this? I said, man, you know what? What happened? And he kind of gave me this big theological lesson on why God had stopped working. And I said, well, I don't know, but I don't want to go to your church anymore. And I left. Didn't go to church anymore. Went to another church. Asked them the same question. They gave me the same type answer. I didn't go to that church anymore. I'm like, if the Bible is true, the Bible is true. And if it's not, then we're all in trouble. Because I got to tell y'all, you know, I mean, like I said, I'm cleaned up now, you know. And you may not look at me and say, I don't know how they say that. But if this is all hoopla, then I don't want to be here. I love y'all, but I don't want to be here. I'd rather be out fishing. I wouldn't be playing golf no matter what. You know, I'd rather be home loading shells. I mean, I'd rather be doing something than just sitting in church preaching a message to you. But as I went on over the past 25 years and began to learn the Word of God and began to learn and see what it says, I'm going to tell y'all here this morning, I'm not preaching a gospel to you that doesn't work. I'm not preaching a message to you that there's not revelation, there's not truth. And if there's something in our life that our hope is being deferred and it's not working in life, there's something wrong on our end. I know we don't want to hear that. I know we want to hear that, you know, you just had to be in the right place, in the right environment, in the right deal, and get the right preacher to lay hands on you. Man, I'll lay hands on you till your hair falls out or maybe comes back. But bless God, I'm telling you something, unless you got something working in life, it ain't gonna go because it's on our part. So the times that our hope has been deferred, it's made our heart sick. You can't stay there. You have to come to the place in life that you have to say, look, I don't know what went wrong, but bless God, I want to learn how to do it right, and I want to do what's right. And I have picked myself up out of the dust so many times. I've dusted my britches legs off so many times. I've pulled my boots back on so many times when I had my socks knocked off when something didn't happen. Because there's something on the inside of me that I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus is real and that Jesus is alive today and that he still works and moves in our lives today as much as he did in the day that he walked down the streets of Galilee. As much as he did on the day of the resurrection power that came into that tomb and knocked Jesus right out of those grave clothes and he was resurrected and he walked with his disciples for 40 days. That same power, that same Jesus is with us today. And when Matthew 18 tells us that when two of us are gathered together in our name, he's there in our midst, well, then he is. Whether we see it or not. How many of y'all are breathing air this morning? Are you? How do you know? You seen it? Only reason why you know you're breathing air is because you hadn't stopped. You hadn't dropped dead. You know you got to have oxygen to live. But you don't see it. A baby, when he's born, you don't have to go over there and say, now breathe, because this is the way it works. You got to breathe oxygen in. Babies just start breathing. Y'all with me? We operate in faith all day long. You don't lay up in bed with the covers pulled over your face and say, my God, I don't think there's enough oxygen today. I can't see it. Right? You can put smoke in the air and you can watch a smoke cloud go by or mist or whatever you would put up in the air and you can say, oh, look, you know, but that's not air. That's just smoke being held in the air. You can't see the air. You only know there's air because you're breathing. Well, so it is with the life of God. You only know that the tree of life is on the inside of you, Jesus, because you're just functioning and you see, my God, he is real. I can feel his presence, you know. My God, you've given me hope today, Lord. Yeah, you spoke to me. You showed me something. You can't prove it. People want to say, well, we don't have any proof God exists. Oh, yeah, he does. I can tell you he exists. I know he's changed me, he's touched me, he's blessed me. Well, we want to see him. Well, you're going to have to see him through us. And to see him through the change that he's done in people's lives. And to see him through what's happened and the miracles that have happened in people's lives. You know, I think I know I've told you all this story, but I just love it. We were in Africa and we were working, building over there on a Bible college, and we went to we were staying at this hotel, and it was kind of rough, had a bar attached to it, but it was the only place to stay, and at night, boy, they'd get to hooping and hollering in there, and so we were sitting outside, it was hot, man, you wouldn't even want to go in your room, we're sitting out there just kind of drinking some drinks, and not, that sounded bad. We're sitting outside just drinking and trying to stay cool. So that sounded even worse. Jake, you're going to do some editing on this one. We're drinking water and lemonade. And so out of the bar, you know, it's getting rowdy. And in a minute, this guy comes, he staggers out of the bar, and he comes over, and he sits down there at the table with us. And he sat down right in front of me, and he said he wanted to know why we were there. And he was a South African, and he said... And so I told him when we were there and we were building a comic con. So he just began to, he said, man, I'm an atheist. And he just began to just jump all over me and just tell me why, how stupid we were and how crazy we were and how we were the simplest minded people on the face of the earth, because anybody that would believe all that stuff, and Christians, had just anybody told him he was a Christian, he knew how ignorant they really were. And he's just telling me this, and I'm just listening to him. And so he says, you can't even prove God's real. And I said, no, I can't. And I just thought of this in a flash, okay? This wasn't like well thought out. I just thought of it in a quick moment. And I said, I can prove God's real. And he said, really? He said, you can't prove God's real. I said, yeah, I can. I can tell you God's real. I can tell you Jesus is alive. I can tell you he's a savior in my life. I can tell you that he's changed me. Because if there wasn't a God, right now I'd take your face and use it as a mop on this floor. This guy batted his eyes about three times. He says, are you serious? And I said, yeah, man, I come from a long line of fighting cowboys. And, boy, we love getting a fight. And, I mean, I'm listening to that bar and that music playing over there, and it's just stirring up old memories. And I'm telling you what. But Jesus is Lord of my life, and I ain't going to do it. So he got all huffy, and he left. And I thought, well, that showed him. And the minute he comes out of that bar, and he's got the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life with him. This guy is huge. And he comes out and he comes walking over there and he says, well, this is my friend. And he says, we're not going to take that off anybody. And I said, really? And so I looked at the big guy and I said, well, you know your friend's an atheist and he doesn't even believe in God. And this guy's all set to just try to clean my plow. And he says, really? You don't believe in God? What's the matter with you? And he just turned on his friend and just began to jump all over his friend because he didn't believe in God. I said, thank you, Jesus. But that's how we know God's real, because he's changed us. He's done something in our lives. And I know that our hope gets deferred at times when we're stretching and trying to believe God for more and we're trying to see things happen and it doesn't happen. But that doesn't mean God doesn't work. It means we're applying the application in the wrong manner. Hello? It says when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And that's this message about a tree of life, getting the tree of life in you and learning and growing. And it says, the Bible says in Revelation 22 that in the ends, we'll actually see the literal tree of life. We'll take its leaves and we'll eat of it and it'll heal all the nations. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I'd like a tree growing on the inside of me that I could pluck a leaf off and it would heal everything that's going on in my life and everything that's taking place. I don't have a revelation of all of it. I don't even get to walk in everything that the gospel has, because I don't have a revelation of it all. I'm striving all the time to learn more and to grow more. Okay? Because that tree of life is in us, each and every one of us. Now, Matthew 13:31 says that Jesus put another parable before him. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in a field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. See, all of us are to be a tree of life and to have the seed of the word of God planted on the inside of us that grows, so that when we're around our friends, when we're around our family, when we're around our associates, when we're around the people, whoever we come in contact with, that we're not a wimpy little old tree that doesn't give off any shade. That we're a tree because we have the revelation of who Jesus is, that when somebody comes to us, they say, oh, look, wait a minute, hold on there. Yes, but you're not applying the principle right. You missed something here. You can just go down the line. Folks, listen, I don't know that I've heard it all, because I won't quit saying it. Because every time I think I said I've heard it all, I hear something that I couldn't, you know, I didn't know, but that somebody's saying. But I've heard, you know, you've heard the one, well, God helps those that help themselves. Well, that's not in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that. So a person that's living under the principle of God helps those that help themselves, well, then they're not going to get any blessing from God, because the Bible says that we're to put faith in God and that we're to move forward in faith and believing in Him, right? So if you're living under the principle, well, God helps those who help themselves and I don't need any help and I'm going to, well, then you're missing it. You're not applying the principle. So if your hope is deferred, change. If you want to see the principle work right. Y'all with me? Okay. So we're to be a tree of life. We're to be a tree that has branches on it enough that we bring shade and help to others. When we see somebody applying the word wrong, we can go to them and say, listen, man, we love you and we want you to know, you know, look, you need to tweak this. You need to change this. You need to make an adjustment. Amen? Okay. So I went on. I'm going to jump on to where we are here in Ephesians chapter 1. But we talked about aspen trees and about how aspen trees are the, there's a mother tree to an aspen grove, all right? And that tree then has put out roots, and the roots have sprouted up, and they've produced other trees. But if you DNA'd an aspen grove, they're all going to come back, and they're going to be from one tree. Hello? I don't know about y'all, but if I want to be, somebody wants to test my DNA, I want to go back to Jesus. Hello? Right? You know, there is I've never done it. I don't know if any of y'all have ever done it or know of anybody that's done it, but there is, I hear, a test that you can go in. They can take a DNA of you, and it's, you know, they can tell your, you know, history all the way back. But the thing about it is I kind of wonder, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, in just six generations, I know a lot of ruffians in my life, my family, you know. I don't know if I want to go back more than that. Find out I was descendant of Genghis Khan or something, you know. I mean, I don't know. Some really bad dude that was really mean and ugly or something, you know. I just did not know that. But anyway, the principle which Paul is trying to get across in Ephesians chapter 1 is that when you become a Christian, when you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, He comes into your life. And when He comes into your life, it changes you and you take on the DNA of Christ. You're in Christ. Amen? So, you're right there in Ephesians. Just look over, just turn a page over to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Let me give you this scripture first. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is one you ought to memorize. It ought to be on your icebox. It ought to be in your truck, your car. You ought to have this one memorized. If I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Everybody say, Christ lives in me. Well, if Christ lives in you, then that means you have the DNA of Christ. Amen? You have the likeness of Christ. If Christ lives in you, then you're going to take on His likeness. Do you know that whoever you hang around with, whatever you do, that's what you're going to become? If you hang around with friends and everybody is just, you're all about sports. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing sports and all that stuff. But if you do that, you're going to take on that. If you're around golfers, you're going to dress like golfers. You're around cowboys, you're going to dress like cowboys. You're around whatever, you're going to dress like whatever. Yeah, that's just the way it's going to be. So then if Jesus is living in you, He's in your house all the time, then our influence should be coming from Him. And the principle here is that you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You've been crucified with Christ. You're dead. The old Robert Richards is gone. Paul put it another way and says, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Y'all with me? It's as if religion has gotten it wrong. Religion has tried to get a person saved and then tell them how they need to change and be like Christ, like they have the stamp that you're supposed to come out like. But the truth of the matter is if Christ is in you, He's the one supposed to be influencing you to be like Him. And the problem is we don't get out of the way. We keep coming off the crucified cross that we're on to get down there and help him do what we want him to do. That went over like a lead balloon. We keep crawling off the cross ourselves. Because we want to help Jesus. We want to tell Jesus how we want it to go down. We don't want to trust him. If the disciples would never have been on a stormy sea, they'd have never seen Jesus walking on the sea. Peter had never walked on water. If they'd have never been on a stormy sea again, they'd have never seen Jesus rebuke the waves. People are so worried today in life about being a Christian because religion has been so bad at promoting the gospel that it has got people convinced that this is the way it has to be, exactly like this. And I'm telling you what, God wants to do a new thing in our lives. He wants to come in, but he wants to be in charge. Hello? If we've been crucified with Christ, it's not us that live, it's Christ that's living in us. And the life we're going to live in this flesh, you see, the life of the Spirit's already been taken care of. But you're stuck in this old earth suit. I don't like my earth suit. Don't like it. I'm going to complain about it when I get to heaven. Don't like it at all. But I want to tell you something. My earth suit is the only thing I'm dealing with here on this earth, because my spirit suit's already been taken care of. My spirit man's been taken care of. I'm in Christ. Y'all with me? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3. If you're in Jesus, there's some realities you've got to know. There's a story. Again, I've told this before, but I want to act like you've never heard it. There's a story of a man who bought a ticket on a boat, a steamship that was going to sail from Europe to America. And he bought his ticket, and he had just enough money to buy the ticket. And he was on the boat, and he was traveling over from you know, it took months in those days, in the, you know, the day of steamship travel to go from Europe to the United States. And he was going on there, and he just bought his ticket, and he got on the boat, and every day he'd go down, he'd look, and there's this big banquet hall out there, and everybody was in there eating, and it was all nice and all this great food. And one day one of the waiters came out and said, "Sir, would you like to join us?" And he said, no, you know, I don't want to." And he'd go over there, and he had some cheese and some crackers, and he'd open up his little sack, and he'd get his cheese and his crackers out, and he'd eat them out on the deck, and he'd look out over the water, and he was just so thankful that he had a ticket to America. And then the next day he goes through, and he goes by, and one of the waiters says, "Sir, would you like to come in and join us and to eat?" And he said, no, sir, I'm not interested, thank you." And so he went on because he was embarrassed. He didn't have any more money. And so it's the last night of the trip, and they were going to come into the harbor in New York Harbor the next day. And so the waiter came out, and he said, "Sir, I've got to ask you." He found him. He said, "I've got to ask you." He said, "You know, we've been on this boat here for weeks and weeks now, and every day I've invited you to come in, and you know, you've always said no, and you've gone over there, and you've eaten your little cheese and crackers, and I've watched you, and I just wonder why. Why have you done this?" And the man said, "Well, I'm embarrassed, and I'm embarrassed I don't have any more money. I only had enough money for the ticket, for the passage on the ship." And the waiter looked at him and said, "Sir, didn't you understand that the tickets you bought, it was all-inclusive? All of your meals, everything was taken care of. You could have been in here every day eating with us at the banquet hall. You didn't have to sit out here and eat your cheese and crackers, but you didn't understand what your ticket bought you." And church, we as Christians live our lives and we do not understand what our ticket in Jesus bought us. We walk and just glad that we're not going to go to hell, but we never look in the in Christ realities of what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be in Jesus. We don't look into that. We don't delve into it. Because what happens to us is we're satisfied that we're going to go to heaven, and so then we back off of learning and growing and just be content to take what we live in the flesh and what this world offers us. You know, I got to tell you all this. And you can just throw rocks at me. I don't care. I've been watching everybody praying for rain, but I don't think we're really worried too much about rain yet. Oh, we'd like it to rain, but I listen to everybody's what they're saying. Just walk around, listen to what everybody's saying. The positive ones are saying, oh, it'll rain someday. We've been through hard times like this before. It'll rain someday. They're not in agreement for rain. This agreement is going to rain someday. I can prophesy right now. I prophesy it will rain someday. It's an easy prophecy, right? It will rain someday. Just naturally speaking, it's going to rain someday. But people are not really desperate. Those that are losing their wells or have lost their wells or needing water like that, they're desperate. Unless they've got somebody supplying them water. Now they're just having to be inconvenienced. It's amazing how we as people will just be inconvenienced and keep tolerating it. But then you talk about Christians. Well, then you get in an argument, how much rain? Well, how's it going to come? How many inches is it going to fall? Where's it going to come from? Well, you can't do that. You can't tell God anything. Whatever. There's no agreement about any of it. The world, it's a spirit, church. Listen to me. It is a spirit that's loosed into this world right now. And it's in America so thick, you can cut it with a knife. That everybody is so worried about being politically correct and not offending someone else that no one anymore will choose to do right and wrong. It's a spirit. You say whatever you want to. It's a demonic spirit loosed in America right now. It came from apathy and it started out maybe being righteous in the sense that, to love your neighbor. But it was carried over into a demonic realm of not wanting to offend anyone. So we don't want to offend anyone. So therefore we have to be perfectly politically correct. And so therefore we tolerate and let everything go along. And so as we tolerate that and let that go along, we're learning through generations now an apathetic stance of tolerance that takes us away from just right and wrong. We let people get away with murdering their children. We let murderers get away. I'll start out with OJ. And the glove doesn't fit. It's the truth, church. It's all over. Congress today, they passed laws only to try to make everybody happy and everybody's party, but nobody's wanting to do what's right and what's wrong. You may have lost money in the stock market this last week when everything fell, and I'm sorry, but I want to tell you something. I'm glad the S&P dropped our credit rating because I'm glad somebody finally stood up and said, look, you're going to get in trouble for what you're doing. It ain't going to work like this. You can't do this stuff. And boom, they hit them with something. I'm glad somebody hit somebody with something. I'm to the point, let's get in a fight and see what at least will happen at the end. I mean, it's ridiculous. Nobody wants, well, we can't do that because we might offend them. What's wrong with right and wrong? But the reason why is because there's no standard. The minute they took the Word of God out of the standard of what there is, they have nothing to measure by anymore. And when the standard's gone, you got nothing to measure by, so everybody tries to make everybody happy. The Word of God's straight on. It's straight up. There is no gray areas. It is right one way or the other. Do you know how many churches today... I just feel like complaining for a minute. You know how many churches today, folks, are sitting around debating whether they should, if homosexuality and should be allowed in church and that it's okay. I don't know. Go check your studies. Listen to me. Next time you drag up your computer, just Google it in there or Yahoo it in it or whatever you got in there. Just go search it. Go search the denominations today that are changing their stances and allowing. You'll be shocked. You will be shocked at the major denominations that are saying, well, let's just go ahead. We don't want to offend everybody, and we need to be politically correct, so let's just let everything go. You will not have a tree of life in your life that away. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, and don't look down, because I will know. So I'm asking a question, but I'm not wanting you to give me an answer. So just look straight forward. How many of you have ever been caught in a lie? Whether you were with your mother when you're a kid or you know, whatever, or now, you said a little lie. You just stretched the truth, and then that thing just kept coming back as a bigger ball of wax to get you, and then you had to lie to cover up the lie. Y'all with me? Well, he could have just told the truth right off the bat and took the punishment that was coming to you, it would all been over with. And that's what's happened. The spirit has grown in our nation. And it's grown and grown and grown until where now you can't find what's truth when you take the word out. Well, we don't want to offend them, don't want to offend them, don't want to offend them. We need to stand up. We need somebody to stand up. Praise God forevermore that our governor stood up and said that he did know where the truth was. Amen. Thank God it started right here in Texas. Thank God he had the guts to stand up and do that. No matter what heat he was going to get, he knew who his Savior was and he did what was right. Finally, somebody stood up and did what was right. But we want to walk in these realities, but we don't even know what they are. We don't even believe in them. We just got saved and then we're just living our lives. And that's not the way it's going to happen. You're not going to have any success like that. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Come on, English teachers, help me here. What is "who has"? Isn't "has" past tense? Huh? You can go look it up in the Greek. It's written right. It's translated right. Who has blessed us? So that means who has? That means you're already blessed. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not blessed. I got problems everywhere on left and right." Hey, folks, let me tell you something. The door's open to you. The blessing's been there. Your ticket's been bought through Jesus. But you may not be walking in the dining room because you ain't got it figured out yet. My wife and I, you know, we both are, my wife is such a refined, awesome, amazing, spectacular woman. But we're still both hillbillies. And we go to San Antonio and it's real easy for us to get lost or like in buildings and stuff and not, you know, like, you know, I can't figure out how to get the door open and, you know, this type of stuff. The other day, it was so funny. We needed to be on candid camera because we're trying to find this office building. And so we go up the elevator. We finally find the little deal that tells you where it's at, you know, and it's in a medical center. And so we're trying to, you know, all this stuff. You know, it's here at the third floor. And then we finally find the elevator and we go up. And so I just, you know, in my vision as I stepped up, you know, it just seemed like the flow was to the left. And so I turned to the left and I went up there. And sure enough, there was the hallway, you know, and you had to choose left or right. And this plaque was on the wall and we were looking for, I think, 310. And it started out, you know, 311 to whatever, 322 was that direction. And from 323 to, you know, 344 was that direction. So I'm thinking, 310. Well, we got 311, but where's 310? On the third floor, where could 310 be? So I stepped up and I looked down the hallway, you know, I was like, well, where could 310 be? So we're turning around, looking at each other and saying, man, you know, why is it that this always happens to us? We don't know where we are. How do we figure this out? And so we're standing there, and so we just slowly turned around, you know, looked back at the elevators, and then we looked back, and then sure enough, there it was right on the other side. I should have just turned right. It was one office building right there. I thought it was the wall. I didn't see it. I mean, my first reaction was get on the elevator, go back down and ask somebody, where is this thing? We went up there, and it's not there. Is there another third floor somewhere? That was my first thought. I mean, I was already going through a mental process. Well, the sign obviously says in the numbers, it can't be wrong. 310 does not exist on the third floor. There's another third floor somewhere. I've gone up a wrong elevator. And I was ready to go find someone and argue with them. Well, why did y'all do a 310? How? What kind of idiot, imbecile people could not put something up there? Do you not understand where? What? You know, I mean, I was going already through the thought process, you know, getting ready to just have a fit when all I had to do was turn to the right. And that's the way it is in life, church. So many times in your life, you're just sitting there and you're just looking up and you're having a fit because you turned the wrong direction. You didn't see. You're looking at the sign and it's not telling you where you want to go. And you're sitting there having a fit and you're saying, I don't understand this. I don't understand. Jesus, you've forsaken me. What in the world's going on? The Bible doesn't work. The gospel doesn't work. I mean, I don't know. I prayed. I had faith. I thought I released my faith. My God, something is not working right. It's just not working right. Why is it not working right? And you're just going ballistic at the throne of God. And Jesus is sitting there saying, would you just turn around? Just look the other way. Just please just gaze to the right. And you're just having a fit. You know, then that's the way it is. And we fall down the floor. We have a pity party. Say, my God, it isn't right. Something's not going right. I don't understand this. I'm not going to go anymore. I'm not going to. What do you want me to do, Lord? What more do I got to do? I feel like Job. Give me some dust and I'll throw ashes on my head. Where's the boils? I guess the boils are next, huh, Lord. And all you had to do is look right to the right. And there's the door. If you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, you're blessed. Whether you're walking in blessings or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you've applied the principle or not, if you has been blessed, you has been blessed. Has is past tense. Y'all with me? So when you get up in the morning, you may not feel like you're blessed. Okay, you don't feel like you're blessed, but not feeling like you're not blessed does not mean you're not blessed. How many times have you gone back to the house to look to see if you turned off the oven or shut off the iron? And you really did, but you didn't know if you did. Just because you feel like it's you're not blessed doesn't mean you're not blessed. What a powerful confession to walk in life and declare, I'm blessed. I'm blessed in the city. Deuteronomy 28 is where that song comes from. We sang this morning. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I come and I'm blessed when I go. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. That's Deuteronomy 28. That's what God told the children of Israel was their rights and their blessings in life. So if it says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, then you are blessed. The first in Christ reality you have to realize is you are blessed. You don't need to be blessed. You are blessed. If you pray, Father, I thank you today to bless us. What do you want him to do? Get some more blessing? The blood of Jesus and all of heaven wasn't enough for you? Father, I thank you today. Just bless us, Lord. This life's hard. It's tough, Lord. I don't know what's going on, but just if you could please see down to just put some blessing on us, oh God. Why is your hope deferred? Because you're applying it wrong. If you woke up in the morning and said, Lord, I don't care what my eyes see. I don't care what my body feels. But I declare today that I am blessed in heaven with all heavenly things through Christ Jesus. I am blessed because your word says I'm blessed. Lord, you says I'm blessed whether I feel like I'm blessed. That would be proper application of the word of God. Well, I don't feel like saying it. Okay, suffer. The next verse, verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know how many people have read that and never even grabbed what it said? He chose you. Listen to me, church. He chose you. You say, well, I came to church this morning. No. God chose you. Before the foundations of the world ever existed, he chose you to be in him. And when you were in him, you were holy and without blame. Folks, do you know what it means to be without blame? Well, but Pastor, you don't understand. I got some bad problems and some bad habits, and I've been doing some things that aren't right. Okay. All right. That doesn't change the fact that all you have to do is repent and the blood comes upon you, washes your sins away because you repented, and that then you're holy without blame before him in love. Well, but how could anybody forgive me? You don't understand the in Christ realities. You don't understand what your ticket bought. Well, it can't be that easy. I mean, I've got to suffer and do this. Well, go ahead and suffer. It makes you feel better. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not the principle. You can come up with every idiot ridiculous belief of what you have to do in order for God to love you. But the Bible says all you have to do is turn from the errors of your ways, and the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, and then he loves you, and you're right back in the same place right there in victory in Christ. Well, what if you do it again? Repent again. Oh, but how could he love me? I messed up so many times. Man, if it's down to our works, folks, you ain't going to make it. Are y'all hearing me this morning? If it's down to your works, you're not going to make it. If you think, well, I've been doing good. Man, I went all week and didn't sin. The first problem is you're a fool. That's what you need to repent of right now, to say, Lord, I'm a fool. Because you've gotten so deceived, you can't even see what you've been doing that's wrong. Because I guarantee you, all of us, listen, let's just get sinning down to it. Would you quit thinking of sinning as if you didn't go out drinking, dancing, and chasing wild women? That's somebody over there that listening to me. Rest of y'all may not be. He is, bless God. Are y'all with me? There is no, listen to me, there is no list of sins. Well, I didn't do a number one this week or a number three or five. No, I didn't do those. Folks, it don't make any difference. Your attitude of lack of faith in Jesus to help you through that day is displeasing to him. And if you're going to put the measuring stick up to somebody, quit measuring yourself against somebody else and measure yourself against Jesus. How many of you are willing to go get beat till your bones are showing, flesh ripped all over you, nailed to a cross for somebody else? I mean, that pretty much says it all, huh? We wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have made it past a spit in my face. I'd have smote the whole bunch of them. I'd have said, that's it. Angels, man, they'd appeared in the room and there'd have been some heads rolling out of that place. I'm sorry, I'm not that holy. I make him preach good, but I ain't that holy. My first thoughts are roll the heads, and then I have to repent, and then I have to come back and think, okay, Jesus, we don't want to kill them all yet. We've got to get them to heaven first. Then you can kill them. I'm sorry. But I'm just telling you, church, listen to me. We got to get out of the thing of comparing ourselves with others and comparing ourselves with this and that and comparing ourselves with this. Listen, the standard to compare to is Jesus, the Word of God. We all fall short of that. We all need the blood of Jesus. We all need faith. We all need to repent. We all need it every day. There's not one of us that are right. But let me tell you, don't let religion fool you into saying, well, I've been doing pretty good. You know, I repented this morning. Well, if you're back doing it again this afternoon, you do need some help. You do need to be learning. You do need to be growing out of that. You do need to be Christ-like. You need to have the revelations of the in Christ realities that he chose you because he wanted to predestine you for the foundations of the world that you should be holy without blame in him in love. No blame. The next verse, I want to just do... A couple more here. Y'all just hang with me. Having predestined us as adoptions as son by Christ Jesus to himself according to his good pleasures of his will. In Jesus, listen to me, the in Christ reality that you have been adopted as a son of God. You've been adopted as a son of God by his good pleasures. He chose you. You know, when you're kids, you play Red Rover. I don't know if they play Red Rover today. How many of y'all in here, y'all ever play Red Rover? You know what Red Rover is? Okay, well, that's it. Y'all know what Red Rover is? Okay, good. I'm glad Red Rover still is in existence. And you know, if you're picking your team for Red Rover, you don't want all the wimpy ones. You don't want all the little skinny ones. You want some beefy ones because they got to hold their arms because then they hit the deal. They can't break the deal. Hello? And I didn't ever like, as you're standing there when I was young in school and they're picking teams, it's that fear you're not going to get chosen or you didn't get chosen towards the top or your other friend got picked ahead of you. And then all the emotions and the feelings, well, I'm not good enough and I'm not worthy enough and whatever. Hello? But I'm glad on the Jesus side of Red Rover, he chose us all. So whether we want to be on his team or not. Right, straight across the board, he chose every one of us. No matter who we are, no matter how messed up we are, no matter how much we've messed up and hurt other people and done things that are wrong or whatever, he has looked across the whole board and he says, I'm choosing the whole lot of you for Red Rover. Everybody gets chosen. Do you want to accept it or not? Do you want to walk in it or not? He chose you, and I'm using a silly illustration, but he chose you to play Red Rover, but you can sit on the bench if you want to and not participate. And you'll still get to heaven. Listen to me, you'll still get to heaven. If Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, you confess him in your mouth and you believe in your heart, you'll still get to heaven. But you sure are going to be sad when you get to heaven of all the things you could have walked in and helped people and blessed people and nations you could have changed and things you could have done that you didn't do because you didn't participate. As the Bible says in the book of I believe it's in Revelation 19, it's 19, 20 or 21, right in there, where it talks about that there's a time when we'll all get to heaven, and it says, and he wipes away our tears. There's no more crying, no more weeping, no more tears. What do you think the tears are from? I'm telling you, it's from everything we didn't accomplish. Y'all got to understand something about your pastor. I don't understand it. I didn't pick it. I didn't choose it. But man, I love to rescue orphans. There's something down on the inside of me. I told my wife this morning with tears in my eyes, had a dream last night about being in a foreign Spanish-speaking world. And there was a little girl who reached out and got hold of my leg. And she was holding onto my leg. And I took a step and I couldn't walk. And I looked down and it was a little girl. And she said, you'll save me. I dream these things all the time. I can't get away from it. It's in my destiny. I have to fulfill it. I have to strive to do more and more and more and to reach more and more kids because it's in me. It stirs me. It brings tears to my eyes. It motivates my life. What's motivating you? We can't sit on the sidelines of life. We can't sit in there and not learn the in Christ realities. We can't sit on the sidelines of life and say, well, you know, some people get all the breaks in life. Folks, listen to me. It's time to make our breaks. It's time to get in faith and in Christ. You say, well, listen, I'm blessed. And if I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God's blessing's got to come upon me because I'm blessed. The Bible actually says that you're not supposed to chase blessings. Blessings are supposed to chase you down and jump on you. The church world's all trying to teach people how to get hold of the blessings. But the Bible says, basically, if you start lining your life up with the principles of the Word of God and walking in the in Christ realities, blessings just come and jump on you. You get attacked by blessings, but everybody else is thinking to get attacked by the devil. Now he does attack. He does do his things. He does try to get you sidetracked. My daughter's got this little stupid chihuahua, little rat yapping little sucker. And when I go to the house, that little sucker barks at me. Of course, I don't, you know, I can growl at it and show her my teeth. She thinks she could attack a lion. She thinks that she's so big and I could just smack. I mean, I should jump in the middle of anything. She just, little bitty little pencil legs. But I have to admire the dumb dog because that thing, it just thinks it can do anything. And I was thinking about it yesterday. I said, man, if we could just get some Christians out there, they would at least act like that little chihuahua. At least get their verbiage going right. Get some speaking going out. Get some yapping going on and saying, man, I am blessed. I am blessed. Even if you're just a little bitty. I mean, do you imagine what the world looks like to that little dog? Everything is huge. But she don't care. And here we are, born again, sons of God, born, washed in the blood of Jesus, blessed, adopted as sons, with holy, unblameable, blessed with every blessing in heavenly places, yet we can't overcome what's in front of us. That's not right, church. It's not right. I'm telling you, Jesus has more force than what we are walking in. He has more for us than what we're walking in. We've got to get these realities into our life. We've got to come to the place in our life where we get it into his life. We've got to get it in our lives. You need to take Ephesians chapter 1 here, and you need to read the first 14 verses every day, just over and over and over and over, because they're all there. There's more in Christ realities. I can't go into them all right now. There's more, and there's more, and there's more, 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 there's more. What I've told you is just a little bit. There's so much more. But we have to learn it. We have to grow. You're not going to get it. Listen, put your Bible under your pillow at night and go to sleep on it, and all you're going to do is get a crick in your neck. You can't get it by osmosis. You can't get it just soak in. There's not a download. This morning I was putting my sermon down on my iPad, and I went from my computer and I just plugged in the cord and it went over there. I thought, man, if I could just do that, if I could just plug into Jesus. And it's just there. But it don't work like that. We have to delve into it. We have to see what's going on. We have to get up off the floor and quit having our pity parties and our why is it not working, and quit trying to figure out, you know, what, looking in the wrong place, and quit looking at it like I was that sign, and turn around and look at the other direction, because your answer may be right behind you. Quit blaming God, pointing the finger at him and saying he hasn't done something right, and look and see, Jesus, what do we need to do? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to show us and to open it up, open our understanding so we can see it. So we can see it. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up if you would. And ladies, can y'all bring down the communion elements, please? Church, we're going to have communion this morning. It's our first Sunday. And what a better time and a better message to preach than to be having communion right now. And I want to ask you, though, sweetie, come on up and play me something. Now's the time to let this message soak into you. Now's the time to come to the pulpit and receive this communion. And come here and let Jesus come into your life. Now's the time to get it all the past. Listen to me. If you're holy and unblameable by the blood of Jesus, church, it's all been done. It's up to us to receive. It's up to us to walk in it. Not a one of us should walk out of these doors in guilt and shame. All we have to do is repent. All we have to do is turn to him. All we have to do is ask him to come into our lives, and he will. All we have to do is listen down on the inside of us to the call of the Spirit. See, I don't know what's going on in you. I don't know where you are. Only you do, and the Holy Spirit does. So while you're sitting there in your chair, and I'm going to serve my team this morning that's going to help me serve y'all, it's time to look inside of you and say, okay, Holy Ghost, what are you saying to me today? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? So let me have my pastoral team, my prayer team, come on down here. Let me serve you while we examine our hearts this morning. Then we're going to take communion together.